The reading this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the gospel of Christ. Glory to you, O Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Hosanna! Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday always comes on the Sunday before Easter Sunday. That means that this week is Holy Week, including Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. Then finally, next Sunday will be glorious Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday commemorates Jesus' triumphant yet humble entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, marking the start of a holy week. That's why it is also known and called Passion Sunday. Here the word passion means suffering or endurance of Jesus through his crucifixion and eventually death. Anyhow, we celebrate Palm Passion Sunday with Palm Procession and Palm Sunday music like Hosanna and the beautiful choir music, the Palms, and Palm Sunday liturgies. Speaking of palm trees, I'd like to share with you an interesting memory when I was living in Dayton, Ohio. I was an associate pastor serving at Dayton Korean United Methodist Church from 1996 through 1997. It's a very short time. Unlike California or Florida, in Ohio, palm trees are extremely rare to be seen. Of course, in the Midwest, trees must endure winter's cold weather conditions, and it would be practically impossible to grow any palm trees. One day, when my family and I were planning to travel to Cincinnati, one of the congregation members told us to make sure to visit jungle gyms. We asked, what's jungle gyms? She simply said, it's a market, but it's a unique and fun place to visit there. So on the way to Cincinnati, we saw a big highway sign saying, next exit, Jungle Gym, world's greatest grocery store. So we stopped at the store, which was located in Fairfield, Ohio. Wow, the store looked like an amusement park or a zoo or some fun place. Its official name is Jungle Gym's International Market. The market was so huge, roughly 7 acres, 300,000 square foot, and looked very attractive with all kinds of decorations trying to attract families and kids. Surprisingly, at the entrance, there were several real palm trees planted in Ohio. I didn't take any photo at the time. I didn't have a cell phone at the time. I mean, 1990s, right? So I don't have any photos. But because of the cold winter weather, they all looked like they were almost dead. I didn't know why they had planted the real palm trees in the first place at that time. But I learned later about the story of those palm trees. Jungle Gym's International Market in Fairfield, Ohio, founded in 1971, is a massive theme park-style grocery store known for its whimsical decor, including real palm trees planted outside. In 1988, the founder added these real palm trees and artificial animals to create a fun, theatrical shopping atmosphere, defying doubters by creating a unique tourist destination market. Has anyone visited this jungle tree, jungle gyms? No? Okay. Probably Bill Ashworth, I'm sure, right? Yeah, he used to live in nearby Dayton, Ohio. I'm sure they've been still keeping those real palm trees today. Anyhow, that was one of my interesting experiences when living in Ohio. Throughout the Bible, palm trees are mentioned in several places. One of them is Psalm 92, the righteous flourish like the palm tree. According to the studies of many botanists, palm trees originated over 50 to 80 million years ago. Wow. Considering their long history, palm trees have symbolized fertility, prosperity, beauty, spirituality, resilience, and many more. In Jesus' time, and still today, palm branches symbolize victory, life, and welcome. However, interestingly, palm trees are mentioned over 30 times in the Old Testament, but only twice in the New Testament. There is another very special and more popular plant metaphor that might be more meaningful. This plant appears way more than palm trees. The Bible mentions the vine, including vineyards, grapevines, and grapes. Significantly more often than palm trees, Jesus never said, I am the true palm tree. No. But he said, I am the true vine. Yes, Jesus is the true vine. Have you ever noticed the window of our church office that shows a design of a cross and vines? Look at that, right? Here is another same design just outside of my office, pastor's study window. Yeah. Yes, in our Christian traditions, you can find Jesus the vine, the true vine, everywhere. I'm sure you can find the symbol of the vine in many places around you. This morning, my sermon, Who Do You Say That I Am? Continues. It is the second part of the well-known seven I Am sayings of Jesus, only found in the Gospel of John. Last Sunday, we shared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life means that Jesus is the essential divine provider of eternal life and spiritual sustenance, satisfying the deepest human longing, just as physical bread sustains the body. And this morning, my sermon is on, I am the true vine. Jesus' statement, I am the true vine, teaches that spiritual life depends entirely on a constant, abiding connection to Him rather than personal effort. Key applications include abiding in Him for spiritual vitality, pruning as a loving process for greater fruitfulness, and bearing fruit that reflect His character. So this morning, I'd like to share with you my three key lesson applications. Number one, abide in Christ to remain alive. Abiding in Christ affirms your dependence on Christ. Verse 4 is one of the key verses here. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And verse 6, Jesus warns us with the harrowing consequence, if not abide in him. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Just as branches wither and become useless when separated from the vine, believers must consciously abide in Jesus through prayer, scripture, and community to survive spiritually. Obviously, the so-called Christian life without abiding in Christ would not only be awkward and meaningless, but also be declining, burning out, and eventually collapsing. Apart from Him, all or any spiritual efforts are fruitless and never sustainable. Therefore, being alive in Christ is so crucial and so essential that so that you would not be dead spiritually. As you are aware, spiritual death is considered a separation of the soul from God, resulting in a lack of spiritual vitality. While physically alive, those who are spiritually dead are unregenerate or cut off from the divine presence. Throughout the Bible, there are many verses regarding the warnings about spiritual death. One of the examples would be that Apostle Paul warns us in the letter to the Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This highlights that sin earns spiritual death, whereas faith in Christ leads to life. Moreover, Paul again warns us, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This explains that persisting in fleshly desires leads to spiritual death. Yes, thus, abide in Christ to remain alive. Number two, expect and embrace pruning in your spiritual growth process. Pruning is absolutely necessary if you want to grow and thrive and eventually to bear fruit in your faith journey. Yes, abiding in Christ might require pruning for your growth. In this sentence, in this sense, verse 2 is very significant. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Again, the second part of this verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. God, as the vine grower, prunes branches that bear fruit, removing distractions, sins, or habits so they can bear more fruit. Pruning is not punishment, but a sign of God's care for our development. Then we might have this critical question. What is the difference between pruning and discipline? The core difference is that pruning is a refining process to increase productivity in a fruitful life, while discipline is correction intended to stop sinful behavior. Yes, pruning removes good things to make room for better things, whereas discipline addresses wrong actions. This point is very important, and let me repeat this statement. Pruning removes good things to make room for better things, whereas discipline addresses wrong actions. Yes, both are painful, yet both are loving actions from God aimed at personal growth. Thus, in your spiritual journey, you must expect and embrace God's pruning in any way, even though sometimes it seems very hard to discern whether it's pruning or discipline. Thus, in order to embrace any pruning, either proven or not, we must be strong and resilient in all and any circumstances. Jesus encourages us in the Beatitude, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he continues in verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven for you. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Number three, you are called to produce fruit reflecting Christ. This point is the only application that requires your actions. The purpose or core mission of the branch, you and me, and every other disciple of Christ is to produce fruit. Jesus clarifies the relationship between him and us and what we are supposed to do in verse 5. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who are abiding in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." From this morning's John's Gospel passage, the word fruit is mentioned and emphasized 6 times that show this word's significance. Simply, if you stop bearing any fruit, you are dead already. Indeed, this fruit is not merely good deeds, but a life aligned with the Holy Spirit that proves our connection to the vine. There are two kinds of spiritual fruit that you are called to bear in your life journey. First, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul defines this fruit in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are called to bear this fruit of the Holy Spirit as we follow the way of the Holy Spirit. Please pay attention to this fruit. It is described as singular, not plural. That's right. It's not nine different fruits, but one fruit with nine distinctive flavors of godly characteristics. To me, one of the best books on the fruit of the Holy Spirit is entitled Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit, written by W. Philip Keller, who was a Kenyan-born British-Canadian author, shepherd, and conservationist. The author Keller calls this fruit as the nine facets of God's love. Yes, we all these nine attributes of the fruit reflect God's love that transforms and empowers your heart for further actions. However, all these facets are more of your inner heartfelt state of God's goodness. These inner facets of God's love help you to be more calm, peaceful, grateful, and caring so that you can imitate Christ despite any circumstances or any conditions. On the other hand, the second kind of the fruit is, I would call, the fruit of invitation. This fruit helps you not only to obey the Great Commission given by Jesus, but also to share God's love, grow in Christ, and thrive as part of your community of faith. We all remember the Great Commission given by Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, based on this last commandment of Jesus, our United Methodist Church's mission statement is established. It is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Making a disciple of Jesus Christ is your second kind of fruit, yet profound and very meaningful that you are called to bear. This fruit is more like your action in love, beyond your inner maturity and growth. You can bear this fruit by sharing God's love and by inviting your family member, your friend, your neighbor, and someone you encounter on certain occasions to Christ, to the church gatherings, and to any opportunity for any potential connection to Christ. You can call this the fruit of evangelism or outreach. Yes, your faithful and fruitful actions with tangible outcomes are definitely and seriously expected. All you have to do is invite. You don't have to persuade that person. You just invite. Then God will do the rest by opening that person's heart. You continue, of course, pray for that person, and he or she will respond if he or she is ready and willing. Jesus says in verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." The thing is, inviting someone to Christ and to church is not only a way of bearing fruit. Inviting yourself to Christ. Commit yourself to Christ. Please say yes to Pastor's invitation and encouragement for you to join the community of faith, which is the body of Christ, as a member. No one would be begging you to join, and neither would you, but invite. It's a kind of self-fruit-bearing practice, but it can be practical, necessary, and even powerful way of dwelling in Christ. The ideal disciple of Jesus Christ is a disciple who makes another disciple of Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed. As you know, nothing is permanent. Many of our longtime church members and friends have been passing away gradually and every year. Some of our active members have been moving away to another state. Many of us are getting older, getting weaker, and become homebound. Even though for now we seem to be gaining a little more number of the new members than those who are dying or are moving, we must strive to bear fruit, this fruit of invitation for God's abundant and beautiful vineyard. So, if the congregation stops receiving or welcoming any new members and new friends in Christ, we would not be able to overcome the challenge of a membership decline. Nevertheless, this church is Christ's church, God's church. It's like a vineyard, and God is our vine grower. Jesus is the true vine, and we are branches, and we are all called to bear fruit if we truly are obedient and want to grow and thrive, and we keep being connected. Without bearing fruit, Jesus' words in verse 6 seems scary. "Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." My brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow branches of the true vine, who do you say that I am is a central question asked by Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus declares the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. Last Sunday, we shared Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." This morning, we have shared, "I am the true vine." And there are still five more sayings on who Jesus is, and we will be exploring further some other time. Now, as we conclude my sermon, who do you say that I am, in part 1 and 2, let us remember the confession of Simon Peter. "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now here is the final question of Jesus for you to confess. Who do you say that I am? Thanks be to God. Amen.